Now that you're here, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible. Now that you're here.
We'd open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read one verse. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you, Lord, in the precious name and under the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that without that blood we are found guilty. But looking through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we have applied it in our life, in our home, you look upon red through red and you see us as white as a lily. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to the blood of Jesus Christ, to the token which you have given to us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the bringing back of that very life that indwelt him, indwelling us. And Father, we just commit, Lord, our living under the light, walking in the light, applying the light, applying the blood, applying the life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice that this promise of God concerns those who have done one of three things. In fact, by doing one of these three things, they are guilty of doing all despite the three. Number one, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They have not shown proper respect toward the Son of God, and they have taken him for granted. Too many Christians have taken the blood of Jesus Christ for granted, and they've made it a common thing. Number two, they have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. In other words, they've counted the blood of the covenant as a common thing. They do not count the blood of the covenant as something that is very precious and special or highly esteemed and of great value to them. And therefore, number three, they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, Paul says in Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Notice they're fitted to destruction. Like you have a gear, they fit perfectly for destruction. And that he might make known his riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had done before prepared unto glory. Now this might sound a little confusing, so I'd like to read it from the NIV. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? That's his country in this world. Now, Brother Branham said in 1956, America will either accept or reject the gospel this year. And all indications show that she has rejected the gospel because church attendance peaked in 1957, and from that time on, it has been a downward spiral, and this nation has kicked prayer out of the school, they kicked God out of government, everything else. And God has been put outside the door. He's knocking even in the churches trying to get in, and the churches have put him out. Now, what's left? When you turn down mercy, what's left? Nothing but judgment. From Fellowship, 1956, February 12th, Brother Branham said, I believe that this 1956 is a turning time. I predict this not by spiritual inspiration, or I don't say that, not by vision, but this is a turning time of the USA. They'll either accept it this year or they'll be cast off. See, there's only so many fish to be caught anyhow, and when the ponds all seem dry, won't do no good to cast nets in it no more. So there'll be a time. I stood not long ago at the great city of Rome and saw the great Neros and emperors that once lived there. The great power of the world existed in Rome, and now you'd have to dig 30 feet underground to find the remains of it. I stood in Athens, Greece, where the great Alexander the Great, many of those great men were ancient cities, are sunk, many of them. And from Condemnation by Representation, he said, hybrid is right. Hybrid, they don't even know whether they're a man or a woman. How perfectly prophesied this was. Bruce Jenner, winner of the 1976 Olympic decathlon, perhaps the most grueling test of a man's endurance, strength, and athleticism, father of six children that he fathered, four more that he didn't, and today he wants to be called a woman's name. And he has injected steroids into himself to make himself look like a woman, but he won't go all the way and emasculate himself. How perfect Brother Branham saw this in 1960, and he goes on, he said, that's right, you can hardly tell what sex they belong to by looking at them and listening to them. That's true, friends. I'm not saying that about you Christian women. My voice is going around to many nations, but it's a hybrid. This America has become condemned, and what does she do? According to the vision, she elected the wrong person, and I don't know how long it'll take to run it out. Well, 60 years now, or next year, 2016 will be 60 years from 56. He says, I don't know how long it'll take to run it out, but it will someday. Thus saith the Lord, it will. She's on her downward move right now. She'll never come back again. She's gone. That's right. She's been gone since 1956 when she condemned and turned away from God from the great revival hours. So brothers and sisters, we're seeing the manifestation today of what Brother Branham saw in seed form back 60 years ago. From Abraham restored, he said, there was God Almighty made flesh in the commemoration that Jesus said, a little while and the world seeth me no more, yet you shall see me, for I'll be with you and even in you to the end of the consummation. Well, that's a promise to us, not to this nation, to us, to his elect. All the way down to the end of the world, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, he's here. Is Christ working in you and me and the rest of us, trying to bring his word together to confirm and to fulfill his word? Why did Jesus heal the sick in Matthew 12 and Matthew 8, I believe it is? He said, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of by the prophets. The word of God needs to be fulfilled. This is the hour. Telepathy, they call it. They call it the same thing there, a devil. He said, it's unforgivable to call the Spirit of God that's working a thing like that. I want you to think that about that before you go to making your decisions. There's a new ministry that God has confirmed, and we all know to be the truth. God, somehow or another, it just won't work here in America. It does at other places. Now, greater than what we have here. But you see, we just sinned away our day of grace. That's all there is to it. I predicted that in 1956, and it's been that way ever since. Constantly falling, see? But God will pull out that elect church. He's duty-bound to do it. He said he would do it, and I thank him for it. From faithful Abraham, he said, now look, Sodom was sinners. They were perverted, just like the world is today. Great portions of this nation is completely gone. Is, present tense, 1961. You're talking about Hollywood, you're talking about San Francisco, listen, I think something like 85% of all pornography is created in San Francisco. I heard that stat the other day. God is obligated to sink those cities like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. And as I said, we're just being honeycombed with communism and everything else. Every ism, it's many of you, if you put a righteous president in every county in the whole United States, it's still gone. She'll never rise again, thus saith the Lord. So what about politics? 1956, she made her fatal move. Now, and she took well on her way about 3 months ago. Now she's gone. Write it in your Bible. See if it's right. 1933, one morning going to a Baptist tabernacle, I went into a trance, saw a vision. I saw President Roosevelt was going to help lead the world to a world war. Told it that morning, and they was going to lock me up for it. And I said, they'll go to war with Germany 11 years before the Maginot Line was built. And I said, there, in the same vision, I saw Germany fortified in concrete, and America took a horrible beating there, and many of you boys know what happened. But what happened? Because you was there. And from Super Sign, he said, you just watch. We're going to reap what we sowed. She's at the end. I prophesied in 1956 when Billy Graham would return. And I said Tommy Osborne would return and America would receive her last call. Several years ago, it predicted exactly the Maginot Line, exactly what would take place, exactly Kennedy would take place, and of this, and there'd be a Catholic president ruling here, and what it would be. And there's just two more things left. From seven things that he told me to happen perfectly. That's right, it's on your old yellow paper. We're at the end time. So why was God allowed? Why has God allowed this nation to continue in its sin for 59 more years? Coming up on 60. Why has God not destroyed this nation yet? As the seventh vision showed. Why has he allowed the perversion to increase year after year after year? Well, let's read again what Paul says here, and then we're going to find our answer in the very next verse. He says, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath, and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. So Paul is saying, why would God allow this perversion to go on that God has ordained to be destroyed? Why does he let it go? And the very next answer is the verse he says, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? Not very many of us. But God allows all that perversion to make the glory, the values, the opinions of God known to you. The objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for this glory. Like Paul says, in that day when his glory shall be manifested greatly in his saints. Oh yes, he did not destroy America back then because most of you were not even born yet. How many of you were born before 1956? Okay, just a few of us here. And how old were we? We had no idea God sent a prophet. We had no idea that God came down in mercy. So he's allowed these things because he knew you had to have it. What if he did this to make the riches of the glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? As I mentioned here, Brother Don, you had a heart attack 20 years ago. And you knew nothing happened. I mean, you knew something was going on, but you never went to the doctor, never had it checked. So you weren't sure what was going on until you went through tests this past week and found out that your heart attack took place way back when. Why didn't God take you home then? Because, brother, he had something for you to do. Life to impart to someone. Notice God has objects of his wrath and objects of his mercy. Which one are you? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2 and 2, you therefore have no excuse, you who have passed judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you are mere human beings passing judgment on them and yet do the same thing, what's he mean here? You criticize the homosexuality and the adultery going on and everything else, and then you watch it in the movies? And you take joy in the movies? So when you were human beings passing judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good, they seek glory. They seek God's values. They seek his opinions. They seek his judgment. And he says, there be for you honor and immortality, and he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, and listen, if you're still self-seeking, you haven't died. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. He's not a respecter person. So what is it going to be? Because you will receive what you're sowing for. That is a promise, and that is thus saith the Lord. Now notice the wrath of God that is coming, as we see it in Revelation 6 and 16. And he said to the mountains and rocks, they said to the mountain and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now listen. When the second coming takes place, it's for mercy for you, and it brings the wrath of God upon the rest of the world. When the Holy Ghost lifts up from the earth, there's nothing here to hold it down again. And he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the midst of humanity. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Therefore, this morning, I would like to speak from paragraph 36 as the next paragraph in our study of the token. And the words of Brother Branham are a very strong warning. And hence I will take our thoughts from the reading of just one paragraph today. He says, now, why notice? They were redeemed before there was anything had ever happened. By faith they applied the blood. See, before it actually happened, the blood was applied by faith, believing that it was going to happen. See, before the wrath of God passed through the land, the blood had to be applied first. It was too late after the wrath of God had done falling. In other words, today is the day of salvation. Make sure. Now, we have a lesson there that we could really maybe bring it to your thought just a moment. Look before it happened. For there's coming a time that when you'll not be able to have any blood applied. That's a warning. If you're not applying the blood now, if you're not under the blood, if the life that's in that blood of Christ is not living in you, that's a warning from a vindicated prophet. It'll be too late. One of these days, now listen, we have seen more happen in this past few years of condemnation, this nation going into godlessness, sin, just sodomy, you name it. Until a Christian can't even stand for his values, he's told in Kentucky that if he preaches against homosexuality and calls it sodomy, which it is, that he can go to jail. God took his prophet out of Kentucky. And now they're the first ones to say, we've got thought crime. We've got hate speech, and you can't preach the gospel anymore. Who's going to be the next state? Because it's going to come. Now I notice they were redeemed before there was anything that had ever happened. By faith they applied the blood. See, before it ever actually happened, the blood was applied by faith, believing that it was going to happen. See, before the wrath of God passed through the land, the blood had to be applied first. It was too late after the wrath had done fallen. Notice, there's coming a time when that you'll not be able to have any blood applied. Now this statement is very frightening, brothers and sisters, especially for those who have not yet been born again. Because everything is now ready for the wrath of God to hit this earth. The cup of iniquity is now full. America has rejected the gospel, 1956, 60 years ago. In 1963, she put prayer out of the school, and she took God out of the nation in doing so. In 1957, she peaked concerning church attendance, and it has slipped down a slippery slope ever since. But it hasn't been until this past year, 2015, that she has officially turned her back on Israel and use the power of an illegitimate crony court system to overrule the people and make this officially a sodomite country. Yes, this nation is officially now a sodomite country. You are now living in Sodom and Gomorrah, officially. Come out of her, my people. I'm afraid for many of the people who are still playing church and have not yet died to self in order to be born again. They think, well, I've got the right doctrine. I sat under the right minister. I believe the message. I believe, and listen, and they're not born again. You know how I know? Look at their life. You look at your own life. Look in the mirror of the Word and compare yourself with the life of Christ. And then tell me if you got it or not. You think that you're walking in the light as He is in the light, but you're only fooling yourself because of your theology. How many Christian people today, I don't care what denomination they are, I don't care if they're in the message or not in the message, how many people that claim to be Christian, claim to have applied the blood of Jesus Christ and live like a devil? Many people fool themselves into thinking that they have experienced the presence of God because they say, didn't you feel the presence of God in that service? Wasn't there such a sweet atmosphere? Didn't that music or didn't that worship bring us into the presence of the Lord? Wasn't it so wonderful? And so they've relegated God to a good feeling. And they relegated the devil to a bad feeling. The people base their knowledge of God on feeling a sweet atmosphere around them after hearing sweet music. But let me tell you something. That sweet music may be a heavenly atmosphere, but it's not the presence of the Lord you're feeling. The Bible tells us whenever the presence of the Lord came around one of God's prophets, they fell to their feet as though they were dead men. I think most people today have seen the Ten Commandments, and Brother Branham said C.C.B. DeMille did a very good job of depicting the pillar of fire. But did you notice that when Moses went up and came down, he looked like he had aged about 40 years? He went up a strapping young man, and he met God. When he met God, he came down looking like he was 80 years old, his hair all white. Old and white-headed. That gives us some depiction of what the presence must have been like to enter into God's presence. Exodus 3 and 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. He was afraid to look upon God. That soil that he stood on was no more holy than the soil you're standing on. But when God's presence was there, it was. Because God sanctifies wherever his presence goes. And if his presence enters you, he'll sanctify you. Once Moses got past his meeting, he never looked back. He was able to go down to Egypt fearless because he had met the God who created all things. From the unveiling of God, he said, See, that was so great till even the people said, that they said, when they seen Jehovah come down in this pillar of fire and begin to shake the earth, and the things he'd done in the mountain on fire, and even if anybody tried to go to that mountain, they perished. It was so great till even Moses feared the quake. Then at that time, he shook just the mountain. But this time, he'll shake heavens and earth. What about this glory? If that was veiled by a natural veil, this is veiled by a spiritual veil. So don't try to look at the natural. Break into the spirit and see where you're at. See what hour that we're living in. You know, Moses feared when he entered into God's presence. And when he walked up to see how the bush was on fire, God spoke to him and said, That's far enough, Moses. Take off your shoes. You're standing in my presence. And remember, when the three rainbows appeared to Brother Branham, he began to walk up to them and he stopped. And he took off his shoes, hoping he might go even closer. Now listen, God is a consuming fire. And to enter into his presence is never in the history of the Bible been a soft and cushy thing to do. Men, each time they come into God's presence, they entered with fear. Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And how do they fall into the hands of the living God? They come into his presence in a way that is disrespectful. They didn't come with their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, but they come into his presence as though it was a common thing. They come in a way that is not different than what they would come to a worldly gathering, such as a sports event or whatever. The holy presence of God has become a common thing to them. I remember years ago I sat in a church in Bloomington, Indiana, and I heard a sister get up and testify that she had been in a concert the night before, and oh, how she felt the presence of God. And we all laughed within ourselves because actually, and I was very angry within myself, because all of us knew that she had been the night before at a Rolling Stones concert in Louisville. And she says she felt the presence of God in that concert. That's not only hogwash, that's sinful. But Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We also will read from 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, or verse 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be you holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why fear? because I'm afraid, God, that somehow I might displease thee. I love thee so much, as Brother Branham says. It's not a fear like you're afraid. It's a fear of displeasing. Again, we read in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that we should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, they have a little deal that they do in Hawaii. They take yams, you know, that's like a sweet potato, and they put them in foil, and then they have live coals that have been going all day, and then they rake the coals out, and they put the coals under the ground. They actually dig a hole, they put the coals under there. They put the yams under there, put the coals back on top. So the heat on top slowly roasts those yams until you have a beautiful roasted yam. Well, all these people going into their bunkers are going to be nothing but roasted yams. You understand? For the maggots and everything else to eat. All right. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the parousia, we're in it, the presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him, notice, in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Brother Branham himself said that being in God's presence always affected him in the same way, and he could never get used to it. So how is it that people think a sweet atmosphere is the Spirit of God, and they come in and out, and just live any old ungodly way? From remembering the Lord, Brother Brown said, it's not the thing of blessing and shouting and screaming. That's good. But remember, I'm not condemning that, but I'm telling you that that's not what I'm talking about. It's the power and the presence of God which brings such a holy fear until you're paralyzed in his presence. You'll always remember. You remember it. And Isaiah remembered it as long as he lived. I imagine when the saws was cutting through his body, he still remembered those angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Certainly Jacob in his last hour could remember these angels ascending and descending, and it was such a dreadful thing to him. It's not what people think it is. It's something different. What we need to do is come into his presence, remembering him, that he's brought us here not for a frolic, but for a service. Brought us here to work for him. He had something to remember. So the word worship, because we're talking about these angels came to worship, we're talking about us coming to worship, we're talking about people coming to worship. And they say that they felt the presence of God in a Rolling Stones convention. People come into church services where women bob hair and people taking smoke breaks and they say they felt the presence of God. The word worship comes from two words, worth and ship. And the word worth means the value. It speaks of value that we place on the thing. And the suffix ship, it means the state or condition of being. So it's called worship because we hold in great value. Now to worship God shows we are placing a certain value or assessment upon him. A very high assessment or value, to be exact. Now, if we have the wrong value, if we have the wrong assessment, our worth-ship shall be wrong worth-ship, and thus false worth-ship. Thus, there are many examples in the Old Testament that it was a fearful thing to worship God. And throughout the Bible, we see example after example after example of whenever the Lord appeared to man became very frightened, and for a very good reason. God is the author and finisher of life. In his hand is the power that he has for the keys of life and death. From Isaiah 6 and 1 we read, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. Here's an angel, a spirit being, needing tongs to take this hot coal. Didn't take it in his hand, he took it. Hot coal. With the tongs. And he touched thy lip, and this hath touched, and laid it upon my mouth. Burnt off all that wicked talk. You say, Isaiah, wicked man, he said it. Not a wicked man, but mouth. Repeating things you shouldn't repeat. And he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins are purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but you don't perceive. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men from afar, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Now this is the day when God himself has come down in mercy, and then judgment. We've had a message. We've had many people leave the message and call it all kinds of blasphemous things. Malachi 4:1 tells us, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And the proud and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. People having gone to message churches for 30 years, and now they've become so proud, they think they know a little bit more than a vindicated prophet. All the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch, nothing left. That is, the wrath of God is coming upon all the proud and all that do wickedly, but there will be at that time another group of people, those who fear the Lord, and remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he says in verse 2, But unto you, is that you? Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, right wiseness, arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as a calf of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's going to do it? God. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, the earth now has been cursed. 1956, that prophet came. And this nation is living under a curse and never will regenerate itself out of that curse. I don't care what man comes along and says, I've got hope and I've got change. He's got nothing. And all he's left you is little change. Taking everything. Now in Isaiah 2, the same prophet who knew what it meant to fear God tells us what is coming upon the earth even in greater detail than what Malachi told us. In Isaiah 2:10 he says, Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord. For the glory of his majesty. Oh, they don't have fear today. They can come against Christianity. They can try to put down these judges that think they're somebody. They are going to fear. And I'm so happy they're going to fear. Because it'll fulfill prophecy. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. Notice, proud and lofty. And upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, that's our twin towers, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into their holes, holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he rises to shake terribly the earth. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And we've shown you the pictures where the big tunneling machines, it's called the mole. That's the name given to it by our government. To go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he rises terribly to shake terribly the earth. It's on its way. Our government already has crisscrossed the nation with the tunnels. All nations, the rich, are burning down. They're trying to find a place of solitude because they know there's going to be nuclear war. They know everything's going to burn. They know it's coming. They think they're going to escape. They're not. From Awakening Jesus, he said, Brother Branham said, and I never had anything like that to happen. Some of them say, well, when you're in the presence of God, why don't you ask him this or that? It's different than what you think. See, what many people call the power of God is only the blessing of God. The power of God is altogether different from the blessing of God, the power of God. In his presence, you just don't know what to do. You're so scared till you're numb all over. There's 2 days even in my back and the back of my head and up and down my body, I couldn't feel at all. And so it just perfectly numbed with such fear when that constellation of angels standing right here now. Not just standing, looking at them like I am now, and if you think that would be, no. If you're actually there and see it, it's different. Brother Vail saw Brother Branham when the angel came and wrote on the wall in his house and said, go west. And he said, Brother Branham's whiskers stood straight out on his face like a hunted animal. And Brother Branham said, did you see him, Brother Vail? He said, no, but I saw one who did. Brother Branham said, well, it's always that way when he's around. Isaiah 24:1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste. This is prophesied. And turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And the same man who God used to prophesy this, prophesied, behold, a virgin shall conceive. There is many, many prophecies in the book of Isaiah, and many of them are left for this last day, and many of them, as we speak, are coming to pass. And it should be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with the mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury, the land shall be utterly emptied. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're buyer, seller, whatever. It's all gone. The Hebrew word means depopulated, that word emptied. Depopulated. The earth is depopulated. Why? Burnt over. What the burning didn't do, the plagues that come behind it did. And it's utterly spoiled. And the Hebrew word for spoil means plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languishes and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. And that means they will become feeble and helpless. The earth also is defiled, is polluted, is corrupted under the inhabitants thereof. Because they have transgressed, they've crossed over, they've hybridized. That's what it means, a crossover. They've hybridized under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed, crossed over, hybridized the laws. They've changed the ordinances. They've broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. They shall be found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceases. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion, that means emptiness, is broken down and every house is shut up. The NIV says boarded up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the street. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. That's the enjoyment, the merriment of the land is gone. And the city is left desolation and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree. In other words, anything left will just be shaken down. And as a gleaning grape when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost parts of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. In other words, my thinness. Woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. That's what they're doing in Washington. They're dealing treacherously. They're piling up debt after debt after debt for your grandchildren and your children. Fear of the pit and the snare are upon thee. Notice, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down and is totally good for nothing. The earth is clean dissolved, and the earth is moved, is fallen into decay exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. That means it shall wobble back and forth, and shall be it's already begun. And shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high that are on high, and the kings of the earth on the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered into a pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. In other words, they shall have their visitation, they shall die. So they're going to go into their deep caverns, they're going to go into their big caves in the granite mountains and all these things, and in there they'll be sealed in, and they will become dead. And Brother Brown said, you know, if the big bombs will shake them to death, break every bone in their body, he said, what about these great earthquakes? They're going to come just like a wave across the land, and the land itself, just liquefaction. Talk to anybody that was living in New Zealand. They walk out their backyard, and you can sink 6-10 feet into the ground. Liquefaction. Just the ground becomes like, what do you call it, quicksand. That's why we have one brother we love dearly. Lives in Australia now. He moved away. His backyard was liquefaction. His house was split in half. He got out of there. They shall be gathered together as prisoners, or gathered in a pit, and shall be put up in the prison, and after many days shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, that means to blush or to turn red, and the sun ashamed, long in delay, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Again, from respect, Brother Branham says, over in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, 13th verse, it's written like this. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the full duty of men. That conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God, and you cannot have respects until you have fear. You've got to have fear of God. Solomon also in the Proverbs said that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that don't mean that you're afraid of him, but that means that you give respects and reverence. And when you respect God, you fear God. You fear that you might displease him in some way. You fear lest you could do something wrong you wouldn't want to. Now, all you have to do to know what's coming on this nation is open your Bibles and study Deuteronomy 28. And I'm just going to read a few of these, and then we're going to skip through it, because you got the notes there being on the line, you can just open your Bibles. But it shall come to pass, verse 15, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and what is the voice of God? It's his prophets, to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now listen, there's so many curses that are coming, already on their way. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be in thy basket and thy store. In other words, you might store up food. It's just going to rot. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, wherefore thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make a pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with fever, with inflammation, with the extreme burning, with the sword, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth is under thee shall be like iron. Now look at California. No water, drying up. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. It's already begun. Like the movie, it's begun. It has begun. Brother Brown threw the rock up in the air. When that rock came down, it started a whirlwind, and he said the judgments are now in the earth. And that whirlwind went off to Alaska and just about sunk that city. Thy carcass shall be meat under all the fowls and under the beasts and earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the emerods and scab and itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday as a blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. So don't look for the politics to bring you hope and change. That in itself was a blasphemous campaign slogan, as if a man could bring such hope. But he did bring change, and that change is destruction of everything that this nation has ever held up. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes. These are all curses from God. Thine ox be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away before thy face, and thou shalt not be restored. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemy. Thou shalt not have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. We send them overseas by the thousands. And thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day, and there shall be no might in thine hand. And they come back in body bags. The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot to the top of the head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods. And thou shalt become an astonishment and a proverb, a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall send thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little therein, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine, nor gather of the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olives shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall be the locusts consume. The stranger that is within thee shall gather thee up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. I think it's interesting that another translation says, this says the stranger. Another translation is the foreigner shall come in and shall become the head, and you shall become the tail. We've got a foreigner in the office right now. This nation is already cursed. It's under a curse. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Oh, yeah. This nation, 40 years ago, was the greatest lending nation in the world. In 40 years, in one generation, she's now the worst indebted nation in all the history of the world. She's cursed. Moreover, this curse shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Well, I'm just going to pass through this because there's just so much there. For the message of grace, Brother Anderson, the grace of God reached over in Noah's day, his time. Noah, just an ordinary man, he and his family, but because Noah feared God, he believed God. You can't fear God without believing. How can you fear something you don't believe? You've got to fear God. Solomon said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, just to fear God, you're beginning to have wisdom. And the fear of God, Noah feared the Lord, and he believed the Lord, and that's what God honors, is your faith in him. That's right. Then when the fear of God came upon Noah, God called him by grace and saved him and his house, because it was grace that did it. Not because Noah was a great, big, handsomer man than the rest of them. Not because Noah went to the best church there was in the country. Not because he belonged to the best in organization. Not because he could dress better. Not because he had more money. Not because he was some special person. But because of the grace of God, God saved Noah. Grace saved Noah. Not his works, but his grace. And also saved his family. You hear that? Also saved his family. I believe there's going to be bride families. From influence, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in their midst. Then that makes him in a world that we cannot see, that our five senses does not contact. Jesus Christ is here. He's present. If we could just be conscious of that. And oh, remember, not only here, but when you're walking down the street, wherever you are, you that profess to be believers and fear the Lord, remember the angels of God are moving with you wherever you go. They watch everything you do, every thought that goes through your mind, and they know all about it. Therefore, we must be conscious of that. And if we're not conscious of it, then you'll just act any old way. Some people, mostly today, too many people, are not conscious of the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's the reason we have these things that are going on. That's not right. From God hiding himself in simplicity says, you've got to get away from your own thoughts. You've got to let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to stay there till every sin of fear, every sin of doubt has gone from your heart. And if you're there, if God doesn't take and omit your sins and send you into the presence of God, there's something wrong with your experience. I don't care how many degrees of doctors you have, how big your church is, what kind of a big wheel that you belong to, how many organizations or whatever it is, it has nothing to do with it. Until your sins are confessed, and in the blood of Jesus Christ, you stand unadulterated, a born-again son and daughter of God, with the life of God in you, to speak the word of creation. Let this mountain be moved, and it'll mind you. Amen. God revealing himself in humility, he picks up them kind that have no education. He picks them up, them kind that'll just believe that. I thank thee, Father, creator of the heavens and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. I'm closing, just a few scriptures, Ephesians 5 and 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This nation was deceived with vain words, hope and change, and she's going to reap what she sowed. They didn't bother to look into the man's background, they didn't even care. And he hid it all from them, and they should have said, hey, wait a minute, why would a man hide something that's righteous and good? Why would a man hide something that unless he's got something that he wants to be hid? And his whole administration has been hiding this and hiding that and doing things underhanded and not even working with the people that were elected to make the laws. He makes his own laws. Well, I'll tell you one thing. The man's going to burn. And you know what? I don't care. I'll be a witness against him at that day. From Revelation 16:1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 15:7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Colossians 3:6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Romans 1:8, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Revelation 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain a salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he received from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath that's to come. And Colossians 3:6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So I've given you just a handful of scriptures to know. there's a lot more. But I want you to understand one thing. There's wrath and there's mercy. There's mercy and there's wrath. Where do you fall today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, because you did come down this hour. You had a man who died to himself, called William Branham. He subjected himself to your word. You had men like Paul and Peter and John and different ones who wrote the New Testament, Jude and James. You had men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament and Daniel and Moses and different ones who wrote your words. And Father, we hearken to your word. We hearken to the voice, Lord, your prophets. And we hearken, we pay attention, Lord, to what you have to say. Therefore, Father, the curses shall not come upon us. For we are protected by the blood of the Lamb from the wrath of God to come. Be with us, Father, as we leave this morning. Help us, O God, to stand sure, stand fast, knowing this, that we will not go through tribulation, that we are your righteousness, your very righteousness, because it's your life that's living in our life. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified because I'm doing it myself. I'm killing off, Brian, each one of us here, we're killing off ourselves. And the life that we're now living in this flesh, we live by the revelation that your Son had. That he took that revelation, he said, not my will, God, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Knowing that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and we know that that was our oldest brother who laid down his life so that we could have inheritance. Father, we look forward to the great day of the resurrection time, our gathering together unto you, and all the saints that passed on before us these last 2,000 years coming together. That wonderful day, O God, we'll have 6 weeks of glorious, maybe seven. We'll have 40 to 50 days of a glorious time of restoration and resurrection. Be with us, Father. May we make it, is my prayer. May we die out to anything, Lord, that would cause a hindrance between you and I to have that wonderful relationship. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord.